in Luke chapter 14. We'll not read the entire passage. Let's just read verse 16, and we'll skip a couple of verses. Verse 16 of Luke 14. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. You ever invited someone to church or invited someone and all of a sudden the excuses come in? Boy, they've got all kinds of excuses. We notice these excuses. The first one has an excuse regarding his pursuits. He said in verse 18, they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, notice how foolish these excuses are. I bought some property. I want to go look at it. Now, I don't think there's anybody in here that's foolish enough to go buy property you've not yet seen. If you are, let me know. I've got some for sale. All right? And I'll find some for sale if you'll buy a property. And so this guy was more interested in his pursuits, what could be, what he was going to do. Notice verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. So 5 yoke, that's 10 oxen altogether. And of course, those oxen were mainly used for plowing and for farming. And so the verse 18, he was concerned about his pursuits. Verse 19, he was concerned about his profit. He said, I want to make sure that these oxen that I've purchased are going to work in the farm that I have. And I want to make sure I can prove them, make sure they're going to work. They're going to be what they need. Notice in verse 20, and another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I'm not going to belabor that point tonight. I don't know if his wife said you're not going to come, but his excuse was partnership. And by the way, we ought to be careful who we yoke up with. Amen. I can't stress that enough. It's so important who we yoke, not with just as a marriage partner, but in business and companionships. Be careful who you yoke up with. And so he said in verse 18, he said, I've got some pursuits, I can't come. Verse 19, he said, I'm worried about my profit, my bottom line. The bottom dollar, that's what so many people are concerned about today more than anything else. And verse 20, he said, I've married a wife, and I can't come. I've got a partnership. And she said, no, I'm not coming. And so verse 25, we skip down to verse 25. And there went, now notice the next phrase, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now this morning we spoke about the cross, and we talked about those very few people that were there at the cross when Christ was crucified. Now what's interesting about that is in verse 25, the Bible said there were great multitudes that followed him. My question is, where did they go? Everywhere Jesus went, 15,000 at the feeding of what was commonly called the 5,000, actually about 15,000 when you include women and children. Another account gives a feeding of the 4,000. Another account gives when Jesus healed the woman who'd been plagued with the disease of a blood disease for 12 years. The Bible said that there were so many pressing against him that when she touched him, he said, who touched me? And the disciples said, what do you mean who touched you? There's people all about you, thronging around you. And every time in Scripture you read the great multitudes that followed him, but the great irony is that when he came to the cross, there's just a select few. And yet he says in verse 26, ye cannot be my disciples. I want to speak this evening on this thought, devoted discipleship. Devoted discipleship. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us this evening. Lord, there are many that claim the name of Christ, and I believe truly are indeed saved, but there are few disciples. There are many that know their sins are forgiven, that know they're on the way to heaven, but they're not a disciple. And Lord, as the multitudes followed you, the vast multitudes. The Bible said they thronged about him, and we know on several occasions there were thousands that were there. And yet when Jesus came to the scene this morning that we preached about the cross, there was just a handful. And when Jesus met with the 11 in the upper room, again, just a handful. And those are the disciples. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to go beyond being a believer and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. May we understand tonight from this text what's involved in that, And may we be a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. Not a derelict disciple. Not one that's abandoned Him. Not one that has forsaken Him. But Lord, a devoted disciple is our prayer. Illumine our minds tonight and open our hearts to this Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to look at three things in this passage of Scripture that identify what a true disciple is, a devoted disciple. And again, there are many people that followed Him in mass. Even sometimes in some places on Sunday morning, boy, there are auditoriums, there are congregations that are filled to capacity. But on Sunday night and Wednesday night, boy, there's a handful. There's just a select few. Missions conference, it gets even fewer. And yet there are many people who name the name of Christ and claim to be a Christian, and indeed they may be, but they're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I say to you that every believer is not a disciple. The disciples are few. The believers are many. The followers are many. But the disciples, those who will stick with Him, those that will be devoted to Him, are few. And He turns to the multitude in verse 25, and He says to them, He turns to the multitude and said to them, "If any man come not unto me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yet his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Three times in this passage, we'll read them all three tonight, he said, makes a statement, "Ye cannot be my disciple." Now, it seems as though it's an irony that Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Jesus beckoned the people to come to Him. Yet when they came to Him, He said, "No, not all of you can be my disciples. There'll be many of you that will fall by the wayside." So notice this passage of Scripture very quickly and notice some things that must be a part of our life if we're going to be a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. Not a follower, not a fan. Everybody knows what a fair weather fan is. When I was a teenager and a young college student, man, I loved sports. It didn't matter what was on, what was playing, baseball, basketball, football. I mean, I watched it all the time. I don't have time for that anymore. I watch Alabama football and college football throughout the fall, and then that's about all the sports I watch outside of March Madness. And I was able to watch a little bit of March Madness this afternoon, and there were some Kentucky fans on their knees this afternoon, and obviously some Michigan fans that were on their knees earlier today. Michigan State, you can go ahead and forget it, too late for prayer now. And but I love that competition, and I love and there's a lot of people that are fans, but they're not devoted disciples. There are fans of Jesus Christ, but they're not disciples of Jesus Christ. So what does it take? Notice, first of all, in verse 26, if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, there must be a separation with that is comfortable. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to separate with that which, can I put it this way, with that which is our comfort zone. Boy, we're creatures of habit. We don't like getting outside of our comfort zone. Some people enjoy travel. Some people don't like to travel. They don't like getting outside of their comfort zone. You go to different places and bless their hearts, and I know that they can be saved, and perhaps they are saved, but they can be saved. But folks up north, they just don't know how to cook. And I know when we went to California, went to West Coast Baptist College, and I took Shelby out there to visit the college. And Dr. R, they call him, he's the dean of students, Mark Rasmussen. He took us out to eat. I was there speaking at the college, and he took Shelby and I out to eat. Shelby was considering going there for college, and he went out to eat, and we sat at the table, and he had a phone call, and he said, "Now, preacher," I said, "I'm sorry, I've got to take this phone call." And he said, "Now, Shelby, when I come back from this call," he said, "I want you to give me 5 good questions about West Coast Baptist College. You're interested in coming to school out here, and you're thinking about coming and studying out here. I know you've got some questions about the college. Give me your 5 best questions about West Coast Baptist College." And so he left the table and went and took a phone call, came back a few minutes later, sat down. He said, "All right, Shelby, now give me your 5 most important questions about West Coast Baptist College." And I was so proud of her, being the spiritual, godly young lady that she was. The very first question she asked is, "Do y'all have sweet tea in California?" I thought, at least she had her priorities right. Amen. From the South, you got to have sweet tea. And those Yankees, God bless them, those folks out west, they just don't know how to cook. And there's something about us that we don't like getting outside of our comfort zone. But I'll tell you, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to separate from our comfort zone. Notice what the Bible said in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Now, he's not espousing the idea that we hate our family. That's not what he's saying. What he's obviously saying is, if they do not love me and the love that they have for me is in hate comparison to their family, he said, they cannot be my disciple. In other words, if I'm not on a different plane level and a different plane than their love for their companions, then there's no way they can effectively serve me. They must be willing to separate from that which is their comfort zone, that which is convenient from them, that which is comfortable unto them. And I know folks who bless their heart, they would not even consider going to a mission field because they don't eat the same kind of food we eat. They don't have the same kind of weather. They don't have the same kind of luxury and homes that we have in. And I'm not saying that everybody has to go to the mission field. Somebody's got to stay here and support the missionaries that do go to the field. I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying we ought to be willing to go. I know folks that won't even teach a Sunday school class because that's out of their comfort zone. By the way, the idea, sometimes we will say, well, preacher, I would do this, but I just can't. Now, what you're saying is, now hear me, what you're saying is when we say, well, preacher, I would do this, but I can't, what we're saying is God can't. Is that not true? Who lives inside of you? Who empowers you? Who gives you the ability and the gifts and the courage and the strength to do all that we do? Well, Jesus Christ does, and if he lives inside of us, and if we say, well, I would do this, but I just can't, what we're saying is that God can't. I say to you, the first part of discipleship must be a separation from that which is comfortable, those personal relationships. If he's not willing to leave, he says in another passage of Scripture, if he's not willing to leave father and mother, he said in one passage of Scripture, let the dead bury the dead. And again, he's not talking about being insensitive. He's not talking, by the way, there's a fine line there. He's not talking about hating your family. He's not talking about, I know some folks who claim to be so spiritual that they can't get along with their own family. I want to tell you, that is not spirituality. That is not discipleship. What he's saying is that your love for me ought to be so great that in comparison, it seems as though that your love for your family is almost hatred. That's the comparison that he is. And he said you ought to be willing to separate from that is comfortable. Verse 26, those personal relationships. But then notice verse 26 again. Yea, and his own life also. Not only personal relationships, but personal reputation. He that does not hate his family, his wife, his father, his mother, his wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Now, I want to tell you, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's easy for us to say, well, my love for Christ is so great that in comparison, it looks like hatred toward my family. But what about love toward ourselves? Because let's be honest. I love me some Keith Smith. And we love self. And we're going to pamper self. And we're going to take care of self. And we're going to take care of number one. And so Jesus says, if your love for me is not so great that it looks like you hate yourself, that you're willing to disregard yourself, your dreams, your ambitions, your goals, your likes, your dislikes, your pursuits. If all of that, if you can honestly say, I hate that which my flesh loves, then I'm going to tell you, we're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be a disciple, we must be willing to separate from that which is comfortable to us, from that which makes our comfort zone, from that which pleases our flesh. And the truth of the matter is that we have difficulty saying no to the flesh. We have difficulties with that. We have difficulty saying no to what we like and that which we dislike. We don't mind if it's something we don't want to do. We're not going to do it. Why? Because that's our comfort zone. But if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be a person who says, I'm willing to separate from that which makes me comfortable, that which I'm familiar with, that which I like, that which I enjoy, that which is comfortable to me, my comfort zone. I'm willing to separate that because my love for Him is so great that it appears as though I hate that which is familiar to me. So he said in verse 26, if we're going to be a disciple, he said, if he's not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. Are you willing to go to the mission field? Are you willing to step outside of your comfort zone? It may be going, and by the way, the Lord can allow you, will adjust those things in our life that we think we can or cannot do without. Juliana and Shelby love to travel. They'd get on a plane once a month if we had the money. They love to travel. Megan hates it. She doesn't like airplanes. She's a flip-flop kind of girl. God's finally given her desire and sending her to Florida. She's a flip-flop wearing redneck from Worth County who hates airplanes. So what does God do? God sends Juliana and Shelby to Pensacola, a college 4 hours away where they can drive easily. Where does God send Megan? Oklahoma. She's got to fly every time she goes out there. She hates flying. She hates it. Every time she got to fly, she's a flip-flop wearing redneck from Worth County. No flip-flops out in Oklahoma. Kind of cold out there during the wintertime. And boy, she was just long. I'm just simply saying, are you willing, am I willing to set aside that which is comfortable for me so that I might be a disciple of Jesus Christ? That does not mean that God is going to put you in a place you don't want to be. The question is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? The discipleship of Jesus Christ, he cannot be my disciple if he's not willing to step outside of his comfort zone. Notice number two very quickly. Not only is there a separation from that which is comfortable, notice verse 27. There's also a sacrifice that costs. Notice verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, and there's a phrase again, cannot be my disciple. He that is not willing to bear his cross. There's a sacrifice that cost. Many people wear a cross on a chain around their neck. I don't know if there's anything wrong with that. I will say it gives a very skewed picture of what a crucified life is like. Because a true cross is not attractive. It is not appealing. It is not something that is decorative. It is not something that is alluring or attractive. One that bears his cross, it is not always a pleasant experience or a pleasant sight. Notice what the Bible said. Don't turn there, but in this book, Luke chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible that said they forsook all and followed him. Chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible said they left all and followed him. In chapter 18, and verse 28, Peter said, we have left all to follow him. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 22, the Bible said to the rich young ruler, sell all that thou hast and follow me. And the very next verse says, and he was very sorrowful for he had many riches. He was not willing to leave all. Bear the cross. If any man is not willing to bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. The phrase bear his cross means die to self. What is the cost? There's a cost involved with a cross. You can't have a cross without a cost. And there's a cost in following Jesus. Notice several things very quickly. Notice, first of all, the first cost is a flesh that must be crucified. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we're going to please God, if we're going to be a disciple, then we must crucify the flesh. Those that are in the flesh, he's not talking about living, breathing flesh. He's talking about being controlled by our carnal nature. He said, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. Those that are going to be disciples have crucified the flesh. They have died to self. There's a flesh they understand that must be crucified if they're going to bear the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 again. He said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, that word flesh means that which is common to us, our old nature, our carnal, can I say it this way? Our carnal nature. That which automatically flows out of us. That temper, that selfishness, that impatience, that greed, that anger, that bitterness, that animosity. And so he said we must crucify, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. If you're going to be a disciple, if you're not borne your cross and carry the cross and crucify the flesh, you cannot be a disciple. You say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm on the way to heaven. Yes, you may be, and I may be, but until we crucify the flesh, we cannot be his disciple. And crucifying the flesh means that we crucify that which is common to our nature. That anger, that bitterness, that jealousy, that greed. But not only did he say those that is common, but notice in Galatians 5:24, he said, we have crucified the flesh with the affections. The word affection there, that means the things that we crave. He said, we've crucified the flesh, that is common to us, and the affections, those things that we love. Have we crucified those and put those things to death? Does not mean that we are to go around unhappy and sour and dissatisfied with life. That's not what he's saying. He said, have we put those things, get this now, have we put those things in subservient to Jesus Christ? Are they second place or are they first place? Well, how many people have we known who have been greatly used of God? There came a time and a place in their life when what they loved had to be second place. I think about Eric Liddell, who was a runner in the Olympics. And many of you have seen the movie or read the book, Chariots of Fire. And there was a day when Eric Liddell discovered that while he loved running, while that was his life, while he enjoyed that, it must be second place to God's desire for his life. And the day came when in the Olympics they said, you must run on a Sunday. And he said, I'm sorry, I love my Lord more than I love my running. And as you know the story, Eric Liddell ran in a race he was not trained for, a race that he had not planned on, and ran in a race that he had not even qualified before, run before, and yet God honored him and he won the gold medal. Why? Because he put God first. Can I say to you, we must put to death those things that are common to us, that natural greed, that natural anger, that natural impatience, that natural bitterness that comes. We got to put that to death. But then not only the things that are common, but the things that we crave, those things that we love. Again, it does not mean that God's going to take them away completely. It just means they must be second place to what God wants. And then he goes on to that verse, Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's the common things that we have in life. And then have crucified the flesh with the affections. That's the thing we crave. And lust. The word lust are the things that compel us or that draw us. Remember what James said in James chapter 4? But every man when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Those things that pull at us. Those things that compel us. Those things that draw us in. And everyone is different. Everyone has different things that draws him. But there are certain things, and you know exactly what they are in your life. But boy, if you're not careful, they'll draw you in. They'll compel you. They'll entice you. They'll draw you in. Are those things crucified to Jesus Christ? He said, if those things are not on the cross, and you're not bearing your cross, if those things are not on the cross, I'm sorry, you cannot be my disciple. Now again, imagine the scene. Jesus is turning and speaking to a mass of people, we don't know how many, but a great multitude who have followed him. They've seen the miracles. They've watched him feed the 5,000. They've seen him turn the water into wine. They've seen him raise the dead. And they're following him. And Jesus turns to that crowd and says to them, you cannot be my disciple until you crucify the flesh till you're willing to bear your cross. That involves crucifying the flesh. It also involves friendships that must be cast off. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Ananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? I want to tell you, if we're going to be the disciple that's devoted, there must be things we must put to the cross. And sometimes it may be a friendship that has to be cast off. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James chapter 4, verse 4, the friendship of the world is at enmity with God. It's at war. It's at conflict with God. And so understand, sometimes if we're going to die to self, on the cross there must be the flesh that's crucified. There must be some friendships that must be cast off. Then the third thing, there must be some feelings that must be controlled. Now I want to tell you this, because we live by feelings. We thank God for emotions. Thank God for feelings. Some of you get a bonus and you feel great. You get a good report at the doctor and you feel great, and maybe something happens at work but feelings are great. But I want to tell you, feelings are fickle, and we can't live by our feelings. And a disciple does not serve Christ on how the wind is blowing or whether things are favorable in his sight. And feelings must be controlled. Notice what the Bible said in John 13, verse 35. John 13, 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Here's what it's saying. You're not my disciple, and the world will not know you're my disciple unless you've got love one toward another. Now don't miss this. If we're going to be a disciple, there's sometimes that our feelings must be put to the cross. I know this is going to shock you, but we're not always lovable. None of us are. And yet Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must be willing to love one another and get along one with another. He said, if not, you can't be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple if you don't have love one to another. The Bible said in 1 John 4, verse 20, "If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar." I'm pretty confident we can't be a disciple if we're a liar. And he said, if we love not his brother, and he says he loves God and loves not his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If we cannot love him, if we can't love him, we surely cannot love his disciples. And if we don't love his disciples, then the Bible said we don't love him. Crucifying the flesh, and then also feelings that must be controlled. Sometimes there may be things that we don't like that we have to learn to deal with. I'm talking about crucifying our feelings. Well, they mistreated me. They wronged me. Well, I want to tell you, we better learn to forgive. Because until we take that chip off our shoulder and nail it to the cross, Jesus said, you are not my disciple. Now, let me hit that one more time. Until we take the chip off our shoulder and learn to forgive and learn to love one another, the Bible said, you are not my disciple. Do we act like him? A young man or a man and his young son were going out to West to his father just passed away. They were not able to reach an uncle that had been long lost, and they had not known him, never knew of him. But the father, the gentleman who passed away, had asked his son, "Would you please find my brother?" So after the funeral was over, they went out West and went to the small town where they believed he lived, and they were walking downtown, and all of a sudden, the young man looked and said, "There he is. There goes my uncle." And his little son said, "Daddy, how do you know that's your uncle?" He said, "You've not met him, you've not talked. How do you know?" He said, "Because he walks just like my father walked." Do we walk like he walks? A disciple loves like he loves. A disciple forgives like he forgives. A disciple forbears and is patient like he forbears and is patient. A disciple knows the last thing we see about this, a separation from that which is comfortable, a sacrifice of that which costs. The flesh must be crucified. Some friendship must be cast off. The feelings must be controlled. And then don't you notice finally in verse 33, he said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple." Number one, if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, there must be a separation from that which is comfortable. Is there something in your life that you're not willing to yield because it's just too much a part of you that you can't give up? Jesus said, "I'm sorry, you can't be my disciple." Not only should there be a separation from that which is comfortable, there also has to be a sacrifice that costs. If we're not willing to pay the price, he said, you cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33, there must be a surrender that is complete. Notice verse 33, he said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath." In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." A surrender that is complete. Verse 33, "Forsaketh not all." Not all. I was at Tyson Steel a couple weeks ago talking with one of the workers there, and And I was watching him. I'm fascinated by the machinery out there and some of the things they do with that steel. And they had a blowtorch. He was cutting a rather thick piece of metal. And it seemed as though all of a sudden he was just going, it was going smooth as silk. And that torch, that flame was just burning that metal and severing that metal. And all of a sudden he got to a spot where it seemed like he just stopped. And finally he took the torch aside and reached over and grabbed a pad that would kind of get the rust off. And all of a sudden I said, what caused the torch to stop working? He said, on this part of the metal, he said, there's some rust and there's some dirt and some corruption, if you will, some things that would defile the metal. It's not pure there. Until that is erased, then I can't make the design that I want to make until the rust is removed. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that sometimes God wants to make a beautiful design in our life. But until the rust and the corruption and the dirt is removed, that pure metal cannot be completed until God gets the dust out and the dirt out. My brother-in-law, he kind of meddles a little bit in metal work, and he made his sister something for Christmas, and we went down to Christmas and get it to pick it up. And he was making a piece on the machinery, and it was amazing to me how he had it all typed in the computer, and he said, it won't take 10 minutes. And I looked at what he was going to make, and I said, Ken, that'll take you forever. He said, no, I'm telling you, it won't take long at all. And all of a sudden, he pulled up on the computer screen, hit a few buttons, put that metal down on that table, and all of a sudden, that torch began to do its work. And I was amazed at the precision that torch could cut that metal, and all of a sudden a beautiful design was made. I'm going to tell you, when that rust gets in the way, and that corruption gets away, and that those things that would defile and deter that metal gets in the way, God cannot make a design until all has been forsaken. Verse 33, unless he is willing to forsake all that he had, he cannot be my disciple. Joseph Tyson, a preacher in Romania, a number of years ago, was accosted by the communist officers. They took him, and they finally said to him, they said, you better get in line, because if you don't, there'll be repercussions. You can't preach the way you preach, and you can't continue to minister the way you minister. And if you don't put a stop to it, then we'll put a stop to you. Here's what he said. Here's his response. He said, I know what you can do to me. I know you can kill me. Killing is your chief weapon. And if you tell me that I must back down or stop preaching under the threat of death, you'll just have to kill me. But I want you to know this, that killing is your chief weapon and dying is my chief weapon. They said, what do you mean? He said, if you kill me, you will sprinkle every sermon that I've ever preached with my blood. Every tape that I've ever transcribed, every book that I've ever written will all be a testimony that I believe what I believe enough to die for it, and it will only cause what I believe to be spread all the more. So I want to warn you that killing is your chief weapon and dying is mine. And if you use yours, I'll be forced to use mine. You know what? Joseph Tyson was one who was willing to give all. The communist offer said, leave him alone, he's crazy. We can't afford, here's what he said, we can't afford to kill him. I wonder if we're going to be the disciple that Jesus can use. Are we willing to forsake all? Discipleship, true discipleship. Three times in this passage, Jesus said, come follow me. But wait a minute, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to separate from your comfort zone. You can't be my disciple unless you're willing to sacrifice those things that will cost you. And you're not going to be able to be my disciple if you're not willing to surrender completely everything. Someone said discipleship is elective. It's a choice. You don't have to be a disciple. Discipleship is exclusive. It has no divided interest. Discipleship is expensive. It comes with a cost. Discipleship is endless. You don't find anywhere in the Scripture where the Bible says be a disciple until you retire, or until your kids go to college, or until your mate passes away. Discipleship is endless. Discipleship is enjoyable. These things have I written unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Discipleship is enriching. The Bible says in Galatians and in Ephesians that we're enriched with all of his good measure to all bountifulness, enriched with goodness, rich in mercy, rich in glory. Discipleship is enriching. Discipleship is empowering. It is through our weakness that God is made strong, and discipleship is endearing. We become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we yield everything to him. There is a closeness, there is an endearing there, there is an intimacy that only comes from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now hear me, you will never know intimacy with Christ until you know, first of all, know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. May I say to you, you'll not be close to him and love him nearly as we ought to love him unless we're willing to give all. I think, and I close with this, I think about Mary as she took that expensive ointment and she break it and she washed the feet of Jesus and anointed him with that ointment. The Bible said that it was a very expensive ointment. It probably cost her all that she had. And there was an intimacy. There was a, you know what Jesus said? Leave her alone. There was an intimacy there that no one else would know because they were not willing to pay the price. I've met them. You've met them. James Crumpton was one who you knew. He and I don't say this irreverently. I say this very reverently. But he and the Lord Jesus Christ, they were like that. There was an intimacy there. But I'll tell you, it cost him. There's a cost to be paid. We can be as close to Christ tonight as we want to be if you're willing to separate from that which is your comfort zone. If you're willing to sacrifice and pay the cost. If you're willing to surrender completely. I'm telling you, there is an endearing and an intimacy that only comes from knowing Christ and following him completely. But Jesus said to the masses now, to the masses, he said, you can't be my disciple. You can follow me. You can watch the miracles. You can eat the fishes and the bread. You can't be my disciple. Until you're willing to separate from your comfort zone, you're willing to sacrifice that which has cost you, and you're willing to surrender completely, you cannot. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple.